on April 24, 2004. It was a sandwich that weighed 6,991 pounds. That gives new meaning to the phrase, supersize me, doesn't it? Big sandwich. Just the top slice of bread took 8 men to maneuver it into place. That's how big this thing was. And you would think a sandwich that big would probably be split up and feed 5,000 people, but it was not. Nobody ate it. It was just for the world record by the Guinness Book of World Records. Well, we're about to consider the story of a meal that Jesus provided that is the biggest meal found probably anywhere, certainly in the Scriptures. And the feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle that is in all four of the Gospels. Why would God give four Gospel accounts of the same miracle? Well, there are several reasons. First, because of its theological significance. You'll recall that in the wilderness journey, God fed through Moses manna from heaven to feed the multitude. And now this greater Redeemer, who will feed the multitude with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he is the final mosaic fulfillment of Israel's Redeemer. And so it's amazing theological importance. Secondly, because of its spiritual import. After giving the multitude physical bread, Christ says to them in verse 27, "Do not work for the bread which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father, God has set his seal." Now, what does that mean? Well, it means don't aim below. Don't just meet your physical needs, because that's just part of what happens to us. We are decaying flesh. We're going to die eventually. And so don't aim below, aim above. That's the priority. Your spiritual life should be paramount in your priorities. Now he'll develop that thought in verse 35. He amplifies it. He says, "I am the bread of life." They're hungry. And he says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. He will never thirst." So don't make your life all about just getting things that satisfy your physical cravings. Rather, seek spiritual nourishment, which only God can give. And Jesus here, of course, is speaking of his body, isn't he? Which he will give as a once-for-all sacrifice for the sins of mankind. So Christ is urging them to embrace a higher spiritual resource that only he can give. And this miracle, as you recall, is a sign miracle. In other words, it points to something about Jesus Christ, the spiritual reality, and it's basically saying he is God in human flesh, and therefore he is able to meet the deepest hunger of every heart who trusts and believes in him. Now, I want you to notice something about how John structures his gospel here. John is a great setup artist in his writing. John uses a sign to set up a sermon. For instance, in chapter 2, Jesus does a lot of miracles during Passover. A miracle at Cana preceded that when he turned water into wine. We went through that. And that was the setup for an encounter that Nicodemus has with Jesus in John chapter 3. His ability to understand the intimate details of a woman's life, to read the heart of every man and woman alive, set up the talk that he had about drinking living water in John chapter 4. And here in John chapter 5, which we looked at last week, the man healed at the pool of Bethesda after being lame for 38 years, set up an encounter with the Pharisees to describe and tell them who he is, the Son of God. And then here today, in this 6th chapter, the feeding of the 5,000, the miracle set up his message about, "I am the bread of life, and come to me, and I'll meet the deepest needs of your soul and your life. Have that as a priority of your life." And so John wants his readers to see who Jesus really is. He is the Son of God, and by believing in him, we have eternal life. We are given by his grace forgiveness of all our sins, so There is a sign miracle, the feeding the 5,000, that leads to the sermon where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Now, there's something else we need to see here, and that is that in John's gospel, you see something that none of the other gospels use or have. It is the I am statements of Jesus. And the very first I am is here in this message, in this passage in John chapter 6. I am the bread of life. In chapter 8, he says, I am the light of the world. There are seven of these in the Gospel of John. In chapter 10, I am the door to the sheepfold. And then the next is, I am the great shepherd or the good shepherd in John chapter 10. You get to John chapter 11, he raises Lazarus and he asks Mary and Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? And then finally in John chapter 14, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Seven times in the Gospel of John, I am identifying himself as God's Son, as the Messiah. Well, there's a third reason why all the four Gospels have this miracle, and that is the practical significance of this miracle. You'll notice that every time this miracle is given in the Gospels, it is always after the leadership of the nation of Israel has rejected him as Messiah. They will not receive him. They will not accept him. They will not acknowledge who he really is. And Jesus heads to the cross from that moment on. And as he goes to the cross, he does this astounding miracle. Now, this miracle is really, he involves the disciples in a practical way. And it's really a time of learning. It is training of the 12. In other words, Christ will do the miracle. He will create this bread to feed this multitude. He will make something when there is nothing. But the instrument he will use for that miracle will be his 12 disciples. They will cooperate with him. He has deputized them, as it were, to be co-laborers and partners with him. And you're looking at a miracle that you see the disciples of Jesus, who they're bringing the food to the crowd, but behind the scene is the activity, the power of Jesus Christ. And it's critical that we get this perspective on this miracle. You see, this is a picture, a preview of the church age after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon and birthed the church. We don't see him physically today. He has ascended back to glory. As he ascended back to the Father of glories, he gave the Holy Spirit. So we now see his miraculous working power flowing through us. As we go out to the multitude of spiritually hungry humanity, we are dependent upon him to do the work of turning a heart, drawing that person to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And this story is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and here in John. It's, as I said, the most oft-recounted miracle in the New Testament. And I think God gives it so much press precisely because of its relevance to us today in the church age. So that's why this miracle is given four times, all four Gospels. But before Jesus provided this meal, I believe there was a lot of anxiety going on. The crowd had been there listening to Jesus teach for a long time, and they're probably whispering to one another, I'm getting hungry, aren't you? And they were stressed because they probably didn't bring enough food to eat, or they ate it for lunch, and Jesus kept teaching and teaching. And the disciples of Jesus are a bit anxious, too. In fact, in one of the Gospels, they say to Jesus, tell the crowd to go away. You know, you fed them with the word, but they're hungry and they need to get home to eat before it gets dark. A lot of stress. What are you anxious over about today? Financing? Wrong choices? A relationship? Your children? Your health? Growing old? Dying? Vague fears that just don't have a name? But there's something there that's stirring in your heart that is giving you anxiety. Now, with some people, that anxiety is obvious. For others, it is hidden. They cover it very, very well. It's illustrated in that masterpiece of theology, Winnie the Pooh. Remember that story? There's Rabbit, who's always wringing his hands and running around asking, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are you going to do, Pooh? And then there's Eeyore. It'll never work. If someone's late for an appointment, probably dead. My knee hurts. Bone cancer, most likely. Before flying, remember, honey, I love you. In case I die, which I probably will. Now, in this passage, you're going to see both types. There's Philip, he's the rabbit, and there's Andrew, he is Eeyore. It'll never work. But this story, this miracle teaches us that Jesus is bigger than our anxieties because he is God in human flesh. Now, already John has pointed this out. The disciples obviously had to see the greatness of Jesus. That's what John is trying to get his readers to see, that not only is he a great teacher and a great man, but he is God's Son in human flesh. It started in John chapter 1 with that bold statement that he created everything that is. There's nothing that's been created that didn't come from the hand of Jesus. He's the second person of the Trinity, self-existent, but has come into humanity through a virgin birth. In chapter 2, he turned water into wine at a wedding feast. He cleansed the temple. He shut down Passover celebration. In chapter 3, he's the giver of eternal life. You cannot enter the kingdom of God, he tells Nicodemus, unless you're born from above. And in chapter 4, he's the savior of the whole world, not just the Jews, but all people who trust in him. And in chapter 5, we learn that he's not only the great healer, but he's the judge of all the earth. So the question that comes before us is this: in light of Christ's greatness, how am I living my life? And that's the lesson that Jesus teaches his disciples. 5,000 men plus women and children, more like 20,000 people probably. No food to feed them. This is going to be a disaster. What are they going to do? Jesus ends up feeding them with one lunch from a little boy. 5 loaves and just 2 fish. Now, we're given a clue as to why Jesus does this. In verse 6, it tells them, he asked this only to test him, that is Philip, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Basically, Jesus is going to see, are you getting who I am? Are you, my disciples who are with me day in and day out, 24/7, in light of all that I've done, do you see the greatness? And in that greatness, you're able to deal with any challenge that will face you in life. So in your bulletin outline, we have this line, in light of Christ's greatness, how do I see my needs? Notice verse 5, therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these may eat? Now why does Jesus ask Philip for advice? Jesus could have rained down manna from heaven to feed this crowd, as happened in the wilderness journey of God's people Israel. Well, interestingly, Philip is the only disciple of Jesus who is from this area. In other words, he picks the one disciple who knows where all the fast food joints are, you know, like McDonald's and Arby's and Taco Bell and Burger King. They're way out in a rural area. There are thousands and thousands of people gathered to hear him preach. It's Passover time, and Galilee is below sea level, and it really heats up around this time of the year. And so they're hot, and they're hungry, and they're thirsty. And Jesus notices that, and Jesus is about to fix that. He's going to meet that need. You see, problems don't escape God's notice. You may think they do. You may be struggling with a problem that has gone on for days and months and even years. And you've come to the conclusion, I guess God's not interested in my problem. He doesn't understand. He's not getting what I'm going through. But listen, Jesus sees the need long before the disciples saw it, and he had a plan. Jesus knew the solution long before the disciples even knew there was a problem. He said he already knew what he was going to do. How like Jesus. And listen, that's the case with the problems that you're going to face probably this week. You're going to get that phone call that makes your blood pressure go up. It may be from school. There's a problem with your child. Come and get him or her. From the doctor, the test came back positive. I hate to tell you that bad news. It may be from work where there's a pink slip and you're out of a job. For some of us this week, something is going to happen that we don't have a clue that it's going to happen. Remember this, it doesn't escape Jesus' notice. He knows all about it before you ever learn about it. He has a solution for it before you even know anything about it. I love this story from a book by the name of Living Faith, written by Helen Rosevere. Maybe some of you have heard the story or heard of Helen Rosevere. She was a medical missionary in Africa for many, many years. And she tells the story of a mother who had a 2-year-old daughter, but in childbirth lost her life after giving birth to a baby. And here's what she writes. We also had no special feeding facilities. Although we lived on the equator, nights were often chilly with treacherous drafts. One student midwife went for the box we had for such babies and the cotton wool that the newborn would be wrapped in. Another went to stoke up the fire and fill a hot water bottle. She came back shortly in distress to tell me that in filling the bottle, it had burst. Rubber perishes easily in tropical climates. "And it is our last water bottle," she exclaimed. As in the West, it's no good crying over spilled milk, so in Central Africa, it might be considered no good crying over burst water bottles. They do not grow on trees, and there are no drugstores down forest pathways. "All right," I said, "but put the baby as near the fire as you safely can and sleep between the baby and the door to keep it free from drafts. Your job is to keep the baby warm." The following noon, she recounts, "as I did most days, I went to have prayers with any of the orphanage children who chose to gather with me. I gave the youngsters various suggestions of things to pray about and told them about the tiny baby. I explained our problem about keeping the newborn warm enough, mentioning the hot water bottle and that the baby could easily die if it got chills. I also told them of the 2-year-old sister crying because her mother had died. One 10-year-old girl, Ruth, began to pray with the usual blunt conciseness of our African children. 'Please, God,' she prayed, 'send us a hot water bottle today. It'll be no good tomorrow, God, as the baby will be dead, so please send it this afternoon.' While I gasped inwardly at the audacity of the prayer, the child added, 'And while you're about it, would you please send a dolly for the little girl so she'll know you really love her?' As often with children's prayers, I was put on the spot. Could I honestly say amen? I just did not believe God would do this. Oh yes, I knew he can do everything, the Bible says so. But there are limits, aren't they? The only way God could answer this particular prayer would be by sending me a parcel from home. I had been in Africa for almost 4 years at that time, and I had never received a package from home. Anyway, if anyone did send a parcel, who would put in a hot water bottle? We live on the equator. Halfway through the afternoon, while she was teaching in the nurses' training school, a message came that there was a car at my front door. By the time I reached home, the car had gone, but on the veranda was a large box. I felt tears pricking my eyes, she writes. I could not open it alone, so I sent for the orphanage children. Together we pulled off the string, carefully undoing each knot. We folded the paper, taking care not to tear it, since everything must be reused and then reused in rural Africa. Excitement was mounting. Some 30 or 40 pairs of eyes were focused on a large cardboard box. From the top, she lifted out brightly colored knitted shirts. Eyes sparkled as I gave them out. Then there were knitted bandages for our leprosy patients. Well, the children looked a little bored by then. Then came a box of mixed raisins and dried seedless grapes, great for snacks. Then, as I put my hand in again, I felt the, could it really be? I grasped it and pulled it out. Yes, a brand new water bottle. I cried. I had not asked God for it. I had not truly believed He could send it. Little Ruth was in the front row of the children. She rushed forward declaring, if God has sent the bottle, He must have sent the dolly too. Rummaging down to the bottom of the box, she pulled out a small, beautifully dressed dolly. Her eyes shone. She had never doubted for a moment. Looking up at me, she asked, can I go over with you and give this dolly to that little girl so she'll know that Jesus really loves her? Of course, I replied. That parcel had been on the way for 5 whole months, packed up by my former Sunday school class, whose leader had heard and obeyed God's prompting to send a hot water bottle even to the equator. And one of the girls had put in a dolly for an African child. 5 months before, in answer to the believing prayer of a 10-year-old, bring it this afternoon. Just like Jesus, isn't it? He knew the answer before Helen ever knew there was a problem. Have you learned this about Jesus yet? Philip is about to learn it. He said 8 months' wages wouldn't be enough to give everyone just a bite. Jot this down in your bulletin outline. One word summarizes Philip's reaction. Overwhelmed. Remember, Philip is the rabbit. It's not going to work. Philip was acting as though Jesus Christ wasn't even there. And you know, we can do the same sometimes. Think about it. He had the one who turned water into wine right behind him, beside him. He had the one who healed a lame man who had been lame for 38 years in an instant, immediately. And Jesus is standing right next to him, and all Philip is thinking about is there a McDonald's nearby we can get chicken nuggets for this crowd? What do we do when we face a problem? Well, too often we forget God is right here. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God's Holy Spirit indwells you. God comes through for us when we allow Him and trust Him and believe Him. And jot this down, with Jesus, an impossible situation is only an opportunity. You see, God loves impossible situations. Jesus, in fact, was born of a virgin. Talk about impossible. Last week, I looked at a man who had been lame for 38 years from the waist down. He had nothing. His muscles were atrophied, his tendons and ligaments. Nothing worked. Impossible? Not with Jesus. Here's what Philip should have answered. When Jesus said, where can we buy bread? He should have turned to Jesus and, Jesus, there isn't a bakery big enough to bake bread to feed this crowd, but you don't need one. I've been watching you. In fact, I'd rather like these impossible situations, so I can't wait to see what you're going to pull off. But he didn't say that, did he? Jesus loves impossible situations. So here's my question for all of us today. What have you decided is too big for God to handle? What is it in your life, in your situation, in your circumstances, in your little world that you've decided this is just too big for God? We do it, don't we? I want you to name it. I want you to write it there in that bulletin. Where do I suspect God is not big enough to handle this particular thing in my life because it's just too big? Start of a new career? Salvation of a loved one? A prodigal that returns home? A friend, a parent, sickness in your body? Write it down. Maybe that person is sitting right next to you, so you might want to use initials, okay? Corrie Ten Boom survived the Nazi concentration camps of World War II, and this is what she wrote. When I worry, I go to my mirror and look at myself and say, this tremendous thing which is worrying me is beyond a solution. It's especially too hard for Jesus Christ to handle. And after that, after I say that, I smile. She's basically saying, I really believe this isn't too hard for Jesus. I can relax. I know his greatness. I know his power. I know his attention to every detail in my life. I don't forget the one who is living inside of me, the Holy Spirit. Now notice, secondly, how do I measure my resources? We see that in verses 8 through 13. We look at our problems and say, it's too big. We look at our resources and say, they're just too small. Look at verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, now remember, this guy is the Eeyore. Here's a small boy with five barley loaves and two fish, but how far will they go among so many? You could almost say that Andrew is giving Jesus an out. This was a dumb idea, Jesus. You know, this little boy gave me this little package of food, but I probably shouldn't have done it. Jot this down. You must remember that with Jesus, limited resources are plenty. Watch this in verse 10. Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Now that word for sit here in the Greek literally means to recline. That's how they ate in those days. They didn't sit on chairs. They reclined. And you see that in Roman times, in films about the Roman times. And what Jesus is saying here is basically this. Have them sit down because I'm about to put on a feast. I'm getting ready to do that, and I need you to serve it up. I've got you disciples here for that purpose. I've got food for hungry people, 5,000 men plus women and children. They're hungry. And verse 11, he says, then Jesus took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. Now, I don't think the disciples had a clue as to how Jesus was going to feed this crowd from that little lunch of five loaves and two fishes. But here's what Jesus does. He gives thanks to God for this little lunch. Don't you think the disciples hearing him pray are thinking something like this? He must be crazy. I mean, why? That wouldn't even fill up the boy who gave us the lunch. But watch this. Giving thanks and committing what you have to God is how this miracle starts. And when we face problems and we feel discouraged by our lack of resources, this is where we must start. Thank you, God, for what I have. I'm going to give it to you and see what you can do with it. Thank you for what I've had so far in my marriage. Thank you for what I've had so far in my job. Thank you for what you've done so far with my kids and my family. It says, then they distributed to them as much as they wanted. In fact, there were baskets left over. When you give God something, he takes it, he multiplies it, and he lavishes it on others. You see, Philip planned for the minimum, but Jesus gave the maximum. There's just no limit to what God can do with what you give him. Now, the disciples are used here as waiters. They are delivering what Jesus is multiplying in his hands and giving it to the crowd, and they are being fed. And so this is a miracle that he uses and employs his disciples. They're co-laborers with him, just as we are in the church age. And when you study great men and women of the Bible, what makes them great is not the presence of their ability. What makes them great is God convincing them of the absence of their ability and the presence of the one they're trusting in. That's what makes them great. Give me what you have. That's what great ministry is. It's not me going to the multitude. It's me going to God and presenting what God has given me. It's saying, God, I'm putting my life in your hands. It's not much, but it's all that I have. Now I ask you to bless it. break it and give it away and make of it something greater than what I could ever do with my own abilities. I trust you. I believe you. I obey you. I'm going to be faithful to you, but use me for your kingdom work. That's where greatness begins. So let me ask you today, have you done this? What are you doing right now that demands the intervention of an all-powerful God? If there's nothing, then in essence you're telling God you don't need him. You're operating on your own steam, your own abilities. But when you're involved in ministry, we can't do that. Unless God comes through, nothing really for the kingdom is really going to happen. So what are you praying about right now that demands God's intervention? For God to show up, just as he did here. Our prayer should always be, God, we can't do this. Unless you come through, it's not going to happen. It's you alone who must open hearts. It's you alone who can quicken that heart and stir that heart to respond to the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. So here's the question I have for all of us. What have we decided is too little for God to work with? Is it something in your life? Maybe you're a one-talent person, and you say, well, you know, I see all these other people with 5 talents and 10 talents. I just have one, so I'm just going to bury it in the ground. It's not enough. It's too little for God to use. Maybe it's a ministry. Maybe it's something else where you've said, it's just not enough for God to work with here. There's not enough time. There's not enough energy. There's not enough money. There's not enough people. I'd like to do it, but it's just not enough. You know, churches can get into that state. And individuals can get into that state. Ever say, when I get more time, I'm going to be more involved in ministry. When I get more money, I'm going to begin giving to the Lord. Well, I've got news for you. You'll never think you have enough resources ever in your life. The truth is, the problems are too big, our resources are too small. But everywhere in the Bible, we're taught the lesson of faith. When God tells you to do something, start with what little you have and watch what God does. Moses, at the burning bush, go and liberate my people. Go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. I can't do that. God says, what's in your hand? It was a mere rod. And with that rod, God used it. And through Moses, the people of Israel were liberated from Egyptian slavery. David, 1 sling and 5 stones, stood against Goliath the giant. Just start with that. Nehemiah, rubble. Nobody really concerned about rebuilding the walls in Jerusalem. Start with what you have. And here's this little boy, 5 loaves, 2 fish. Jesus loves to use that little we have and show how great he is. Now listen, church, this is apropos to Sio Community Church. We live in an area where there are spiritually hungry people. You may not think that, but they are. They're going after all kinds of things to satisfy a hunger in their heart that only Jesus and God can really feel. And we sometimes look at our small congregation and our limited budget and we say, we just don't have enough. Our resources are too small. It's not enough. We look at all the need. How could we feed all these spiritually hungry people? What could we possibly do? Well, we just give our lunch, as it were, to Jesus. We give what we have, what God has already given us, and let him do what only he can do. Don't be discouraged. Don't do nothing. Take what you have, put it in the Lord's hands, put it out there for him to use, and watch what he does. Perhaps some of you have been thinking of your life lately and you've kind of gotten down in the doldrums and you're going, I'm really not all that gifted, I'm not all that talented, and I don't have that much to offer. You know what my response is to that? With all due respect, I would say, how dare you place your littleness above God's greatness? That's what we do so often. We put our littleness above God's greatness. Oh, that we could see the greatness of our God. Howard Hendricks, who for years was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, wrote a book on the theme of love. And he writes in that book a story about a family in Dallas, Texas. They had fallen on really, really hard times. Mom and dad and four kids. One of their boys named Timmy. As they would gather together for family devotions at night, they would pray, and as a family. And one night, Timmy said, "Mom and Dad, do you think Jesus would mind if I ask him for a shirt? I just want a shirt." And Dad said, "Nope, I don't think Jesus would mind if you ask him. In fact, let's write it down in our little prayer journal. One shirt for Timmy, size 7. Well, they got together and they prayed every night for weeks and months, and no shirts came. And then one Saturday, there was a phone call that came in. The mother heard it ringing. She picked up the phone. There was a businessman from Dallas who was a clothier. He said, "Ma'am, I'm going through our July clearance, and I know you have a bunch of boys over there, and I'm just wondering if you could use anything. I have some shirts." She said, "Could I ask what size?" He said, 7. "How many?" "Oh, I have a dozen." That night, when the family got together to pray and Timmy was starting to ask God to give him a shirt, his dad interrupted and said, "You don't have to pray anymore. God has provided." And on cue, his little brother came and brought one of the shirts all wrapped up and put it on the table for Timmy, and his eyes got as big as saucers. I'll let Howard Hendricks tell the rest of the story. He piled all 12 shirts on the table, one after the other, and Timmy now thinks God is going into the shirt business. But you know, there's a little kid in Dallas, Texas today named Timmy who believes there's a God in heaven interested enough in his needs to provide little boys with shirts. What problems do we face? What perplexities are you facing? What impossibilities are there in your life? God can use it. If you place it in his hands, what you have, God will bless it and multiply it. And others will hear of what God has done in your life. And perhaps many of them will turn their lives over to him as the Holy Spirit stirs their hearts and awakens them to their need of Christ. Now Jesus goes on in verse 35 and says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." There's a deep longing, my friends, in the hearts of every single person here on earth to have a profound hunger that they want to be satisfied. They're looking for something beyond this life that will satisfy that deepest longing in their heart. Everybody has it. Elvis Presley, the night before he died, wrote a little note, and he crumpled it up and threw it in the wastebasket in that hotel room in Las Vegas. The next morning, the maid was cleaning the room, and she found this note knowing that he had passed away, and she opened it up. And in that note, Elvis Presley wrote that he felt so alone. "I just feel so alone." That deep longing isn't filled by things, fame and money. It's filled only by God and a relationship with him through faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Now listen, folks, some of us go around kind of walking with our heads down and, "Hi, I'm a Christian, life's a drag, can't wait till I get to heaven." But listen, it's good news. Live it, show it, allow it to enter into your heart and into your spirit in such a way that when you see the greatness of God, you can respond to any need that comes into your life, any crisis that comes into your life, and say, "I'm holding on to the one who is able to do the impossible. I know my resources are little. I know this problem seems too large. But my focus is on God's greatness. And out of the little resources I have, I'm going to give it to Jesus and let him do with it what only he can do. Don't aim below, aim above. Come to Jesus and he will satisfy the deepest longing of your heart. Let's pray. In this quiet moment, I want you to think about what you think is too big for God to do in your life. I want you to think about the resources that you think are too small for God to use. Would you just quietly there, seated in that chair, you and God alone, would you ask him to reveal his greatness to you in such a way that you'll never live the same again? Would you offer him the small resources of your life and say, Lord, bless it, break it, multiply it. Use whatever you've given me, small though it may be. I want to use it for your glory. I want to be a servant of the great King, Jesus Christ. Lord, do your work in all our hearts. We as a church are seeking your will and your direction, your blessing. And Lord, we don't have much to offer. We offer ourselves. We place ourselves in your hands as those loaves and fishes were placed in your hands. And we simply ask, Lord, we can't do it on our own. We want to do what you ask us to do. We want to offer it to you. Lord, would you work in our hearts and enable us to see your greatness, not worry, but trust. Thank you, Father, for your greatness, your goodness, your love, your mercy, your forgiveness. And Lord, there's coming a day when you will come back to this earth in power and glory to reward those who have been faithful to you. Well done, good and faithful church. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Amen.